Colossians chapter number 3. My voice seems to be going out on me here tonight, a little more than normal. I didn't think I was quite that forceful in my message this morning, but perhaps I was. Colossians chapter number 3. Stand with me if you would. We're going to read the first four verses. Beginning verse number 1, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The verse number 4 then says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Tonight, a very simple message to cause us, if you will, to think about the Lord's table and the communion that we have with our Savior, taking the broken bread and the spilt the juice, representing, of course, the broken body and the spilt blood of our Savior. Tonight, the simple message is: if Christ is my life, taken right off of the thought of when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I guess we could actually put it in a form of a statement, or a question rather: is Christ your life? I hope it is tonight. I want us to think about our lives this evening as we begin to think, of course, about the time of the Lord's Supper. Again, this evening, I will want all of you to examine yourselves as Scripture teaches us very clearly that we are to examine ourselves. I am not asking that no one that you abstain from partaking in the Lord's Supper, except if there is something that you're not willing to get right between you and your Savior, or between you and another individual, another brother or sister. If you can solve and rectify that here this evening, well, praise the Lord, I would love for you to do so. And then I would like for you to partake in the communion with us at the end of the service. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I pray that you would be with the service. Lord, we do come before you humbly tonight. Lord, we are reflecting, if we could say it in that manner, Lord. We're strongly considering our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make some decisions tonight, that we will be decidedly in the mind frame of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, please, would you bless us this evening? Would you strengthen us tonight? Would you help us, dear God, to think about the time frame in which we live? And Lord, what are we doing for our Savior? What are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll have you be seated. Now, as we begin here and we start looking at the book of Colossians, a few things, of course, then as we lead up to chapter number 3, because, of course, verse number 1 begins with, "If ye then be risen with Christ." We go back up and we start considering the whole of the book, the scripture. Go back over to chapter number 1. We'll read just a few verses as we consider this and think about this. It's of course talking, let's go to verse number 12. It says here, actually go to verse number 11. "Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." So again, we find another portion of scripture, as we've seen throughout the course of our tenure here, that we're supposed to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul instructs to Timothy, and as God instructs to us. We will see that we must have patience, we must have long suffering, and we must have it with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and that, of course, is in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Boy, there is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the blood, for the precious, perfect blood of our Savior. Amen. Boy, if you can't say amen to something like that, you need to consider your salvation. You are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were saved by the perfection of the blood that coursed through His veins. And I'm grateful that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We could read on. For sake of time, we'll just look at a few things. Of course, it talks about in verse number 16 that all things were created by Him. Hey, it goes into verses number 17 and 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You see, that's the entire reason for us to stop and have the Lord's Supper, to observe, as it says, we'll see over in 1 Corinthians, where it says, in remembrance of me. Now, we don't have the typical communion table that oftentimes will be inscribed on the front, in remembrance of me. By the way, I praise the Lord, we got our communion table back that we had. It had been missing for quite a while. I knew where it was, but it had been worked on. And we had to use a folding table. We got the table back that we're able to use again here this evening. But we're supposed to do it in remembrance of me. We're supposed to realize that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. And so this time frame, we as a church, I have decided, I have chosen that we observe the Lord's Supper four times every year. We do it around the Easter time frame. Usually it's the evening of the resurrection. We usually celebrate the Lord's Supper then. The second time in the year is about this time, about the end of June. The third time is around the end of September. And then the last is the very last Sunday service that we have in the year, any given year. We've done that for all of the years that I have been here. There's no time frame that we're told how often we're supposed to do it, but we are told that as often as we do it, we're supposed to do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is to have the preeminence. He is to have the preeminence. And so, if you remember last Sunday, Sunday morning, his brother Scott, as he preached, and he took us back into the Gospels, where they brought the lady that had been caught in the very act of adultery. And I love how he described that very, very likely. I can't get down. My knees won't let me get back up very easily, so I'll not get down. He struggled last week. I don't know if you saw that or not. Jesus was quite probably sitting on the ground and bent over to write in the ground rather than as I have always imagined it. And I can see, I can understand the humility that Christ was portraying even as they brought this lady. She's standing over top of him. Remember how Brother Scott taught us that he paused. This is a pause tonight. The Lord's Supper is a time where we pause on purpose and we consider, where am I at in my Christian life? Now, we could do it more often as a church. Again, I've chosen that we will do it four times a year. But I believe that it'd be good if we do as individuals that we pause more than just those four times a year and we stop and consider, does Christ really have the preeminence in my life? Everything is done that He might have the preeminence. Of course, we can read on. We'll skim through and look at just a few more. If you go down to verse number 27, there in chapter number 1, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. And it is a mystery. How on earth can Jesus Christ inhabit my heart? How could I possibly be saved? How could I have hope of glory? It's a mystery to me. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. No one deserves it. But thank God that He will give us grace that because of Jesus Christ, we can have that hope, that assurance of salvation. We go over to chapter number 2. Verse number 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He is, of course, reminiscing, thinking about the conflict that he has, wanting them to be strong, knowing that they're going to face battles, those that he has not even had an opportunity to speak before. He wants, in verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And so we think about that knitting together in love. To be very honest, this is a wonderful time for a church, the Lord's Supper. we get to come together. It's if you will, like the Thanksgiving time frame. At Thanksgiving, families, they come together. Sometimes they'll drive from a distant city, and oftentimes the table will be joined together with another table, and you've got a full-on spread. Oh, everyone's having a great time. Wonderful fellowship, wonderful family time. Hearts knit together as a family. Oh, they're such jovial time thinking about, oh, remember as boys when we used to do X and Y and Z, and then our sister would come along with the board and hit us upside the head. Oh, those were good times. They weren't too good at the time, but we enjoy reminiscing about them, my brothers and I do now. Boy, my sister was mean. She's still mean, but she's a little bit nicer to me now, Lord willing. Don't let her loose with the board, however. But we think about again, we're drawing our mind to, is Christ my life? Does he have the preeminence? As a church body, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful time. It's a time of fellowship, but it's a time of fellowship different than what we'll have in the fellowship hall, where everyone's joking and cutting up and having a good time. Oh, we've had some wonderful times in our fellowship hall. I thank God for the ability that we had to create our fellowship hall. I thank the Lord for that. We have had such wonderful, wonderful times together. We have been brought together in love. We've had some game times. We've had some birthday parties as a church. We've had wonderful times in fellowship. But you understand, this is also fellowship. It's a little bit different type of fellowship. But it is designed to draw our hearts together, because all of us are being drawn toward God. And if all of us are being drawn to have a closer walk with the Lord, then we will just automatically be drawn closer to one another. Our heart knit in love toward one another. Oh, be careful, verse number 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, there's so much going on in our day that we need to be very careful about this. Verse number 18, go over to chapter number 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. We're not going to go through all of this. I'm trying to get back to the last few verses. Now watch in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, if you're willing to live this life dead to yourself, opposed to everything that the world has to offer you, amen. Dead to the rudiments of this world, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The Supreme Court may say one thing, but God says another. The judicial system may say one thing, but God says another. Hierarchy of a church may say one thing, but God says another. You see, it may be, what are the ordinances that we will allow ourselves to fall under, as opposed to saying we will be true to God? The ordinances may be of the lawmakers of the land. The ordinances may be the rule makers of the church, the denomination. But we are called to say, listen, I am dead with Christ to the rudiments of the world. I, in other words, I should not be living in the world and subject to its ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, verse 21 goes on, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Oh, we'll be very careful that we don't follow the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ. So now we're drawn back to the point of, you tell me that you're born again. You tell me that you're saved. We've gone through all of the warnings. We've been told that he must have the preeminence. We've been instructed as to what doctrine we're to follow. We're to follow the doctrine of God, not the doctrine of man. We're to follow the doctrine of God. And so now we get to verse number 1 of chapter 3. And so we can see here why Paul says, if you're saved, if ye then be risen with Christ, why won't you then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? Why would you not set your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth? For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God, or with Christ in God, where Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Oh, but is Christ my life? Is Christ my life? Go over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, look at verse number 20. Paul is writing here to the church of Galatia, and he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No wonder he goes on in the very next verse and says, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That verse that we can use so well in soul winning, that if I could be good enough to gain the righteousness that God has in store for me, if I could live a good enough life, if I could go to church enough times, if I could be the member of the right church, if I could say no to all of the correct things and yes to all of the good things, if that is all it takes to go to heaven, then Jesus Christ died for absolutely no reason. If all God's looking for is the checklist of you didn't do these things, but yet you did do these things, therefore enter thou into the presence of the Lord, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. But I thank God that he asked the question. It's a rhetorical question. It has no... Well, he made a statement. I asked the question. It has no answer. If I could be good enough to go to heaven, then why did Christ suffer, bleed, die, be buried, and rise from the dead? If all God's going to look at is my resume. Well, I thank the Lord. We see, though, in verse number 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Yeah, that brings our mind back to over to Romans chapter number 6, where it begins, as I quoted it this morning, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to be dead to sin. We're supposed to be dead men walking. So, is Christ your life? If Christ is my life, first of all, I will worship him in spirit and in truth. If Christ is my life, if Christ is my life, I didn't say if I'm saved. Because I believe that there are those who are saved that do not worship God in spirit and truth. Go over to John chapter number 4. John 4. I believe that there are those who are born again on their way to heaven, a child of the King, but yet do not worship God in spirit nor in truth. John 4 teaches us that we are to do so. Look at verse number 19. John 4, verse number 19, the Bible says, the woman saith unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what's interesting? You read the very next verse. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ when He is come. He will tell us all things. Here's an interesting thought. How did she possibly know that? How did this lady, how is it that we meet her, she's drawing at the well, and here she says to him, oh, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And I know that when He has come, He will tell us all things. The only way that she would know that is that someone else told her. See, what I'm getting at is, it may very well be that the only thing that someone knows about the Word of God is what you're willing to tell them. What if they continue to believe that if I'm a good boy, I'll go to heaven, but I'm not willing to tell them different? We go back up and we see in verse 24, where it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If Christ is my life, I will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I must worship God spiritually. God is a spirit. Now listen to what I'm going to say. God is a spirit, not a box. God is a spirit. He is not a checkbox that I can check and say, I must be right with God because I checked all of the boxes. I checked all the boxes. I must be right with God. We could start with the news of the day. You might say, I'm against homosexuality because the Bible is against homosexuality. Check. I checked that box. I must be getting right with God. You might say, I believe the man should have short hair as the Bible teaches. The man should have short hair. And you say, check, I check that box. I must be getting right with God. You might say, I wear skirts and I can check that box as a lady. I must be getting right with God. You could say, I carry a King James Bible and I can check that box. I'm back at church on a Sunday night. I can check that box. You see, you can check all the boxes you want and still not be right with God. Amen. Now, believe me, I'm not against checking boxes. I believe we should have standards. You understand that. But just checking the box doesn't mean that I am worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I must have a relationship with God. I must. You see, standards and convictions, standards in my life, the boxes that I just listed, many others that we could add to it, those standards are there to safeguard my relationship with God. They do not create my relationship with God. They are there to safeguard my relationship with God. So if I don't have a relationship with God, then what good are standards in my life? I wonder how many are running around and they've got the standards and they check all of the boxes, but yet there is no relationship between them and God. There's no use for the standard. There's no use for the standard. Why, Jesus would look at us today with our standards, and please understand, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, I believe in standards, you know that, but Jesus might look at us today and say, you're just like the Pharisees, you've got all the standards, but you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with God Almighty. Oh, you look right, you act right, you talk right, you smell right, you walk right, but you do not walk with God.
You see, the standards are there to safeguard my relationship with God. But if I do not have the relationship to begin with, then the standards will do me absolutely no good. They do not draw me closer to God. They keep me where I am. Oh, let's have a relationship with our God. If Christ is my life, then I will worship Him in spirit and in truth. If Christ is my life, secondly, I will love Him with all of my heart. Go over to Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, look over here, verses number 28, 29, and 30. Verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" And of course, it goes on, talks about the second commandment as loving. The second is like, namely this: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than the commandment greater than these." If Christ is my life, I will love Him with all my heart. As it says there in verse number 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." God asks for and deserves our love. Is Christ your life? I'm asking you to examine yourself before we take the Lord's Supper. If Christ is my life, I'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, I love the truth of the Word of God. But I need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if Christ is my life, then I will love Him with all of my heart. 1 John, of course, chapter 4, let me read this to you. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So if we love God, we should love our brethren. If we love God, we should tell everyone about Christ and about Christ's love. If Christ is my life, I will worship Him in spirit and in truth. If Christ is my life, I will love Him with all my heart. Thirdly, if Christ is my life, I will trust Him with all of my life. If Christ is my life, then I will trust Him with all of my life. Go back to Colossians again. Actually, I'll read that to you. Go over to Hebrews. I'm going to read Colossians to you. Hebrews chapter number 1. As you're turning there, listen now. Remember, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You see, when we begin to set our affection on things on the earth, our trust that we have of God with our life begins to diminish as we set our affections on things on this earth. Because we're too concerned about whether I'm going to get what I want and whether God can provide what I want. How can I trust God with my life? What if He doesn't give me what I think I need? See, that's the problem that we have. That's the problem that I had. When God finally hit me upside the head, convinced me that He wanted me to pastor, man, I went through the battle I've told you before, but what can God take care of me? Well, can God take care of me? To what degree? To my degree or to His degree? What if God is willing to provide you doesn't match up with what you want? Well, my trust in God is going to begin to diminish because He's not providing what I want. We've moved beyond what I need. Because Christ will provide, God will provide what I need. But what I want, that's a different story. Will God provide everything that I will call it a need, but it's really a want? I was talking with Brother Childs here a couple of weeks ago. And we were talking back and forth about things. He was asking about computers and we began talking about Apple computers. He doesn't like Apple computers. That's what I use. I used to hate them, but anyway, I'm not going to talk about that much. But he asked me about a particular laptop, and I started telling him about it. And I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he kind of got around to the question. And I don't think he was going to say that I would like to buy you one, Pastor. But he began to kind of talk about, well, if it's something you need, and I said, wait, want versus need. I don't know. I said I went down that road once and there was a particular electronics product that, I need that. And I convinced myself that I needed it, only to find out that it was just a want. It was certainly not a need. And I was foolish in doing it. You see, in our lives, are we willing to say, Lord, what I need, not what I want? You're there in Hebrews chapter number 1. Watch this. Now, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, we're going to read quite a bit, follow along, in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Verse number 3, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. So now we're introduced to the angels. Jesus Christ was made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No angel. The angel Gabriel that we read about in the Old Testament. The angel Michael in the Old Testament. Oh, there is no other name. There is no other angel that has a greater name than Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for unto which of the angels, this again is part of why I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's dissension as to who wrote it. I believe it's Paul. You may disagree. That's fine. I'm not gonna kick you out of the church if you do. But I believe that Paul did, because Paul, I like him. He's kind of facetious in nature. He asked that question that I quoted a few moments ago. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He asks a rhetorical question. He asks almost a foolish question. Do you really think we should continue in sin so that God's grace may abound in our lives? Although it seems like that's what's happening today. But here, he makes a question. He says, for unto the which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. And the angels, and of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old. old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Again, verse number 13, but to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? By the way, he didn't say that to any of the angels. He said that to the Son of God. He said that to Jesus Christ. That's why he is saying this in that facetious nature. Which angel? Tell me, which angel was it that he said, I'll make the earth thy footstool. I'll make the enemies. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. He said that to no angel. He said that only to Jesus Christ. As we get to verse number 14, it says, and they, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for whom, for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's talking about the angels. Therefore, verse number 1, chapter number 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You trusted Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your sins. The angels themselves can't even do that. The angels can't look to Jesus Christ for salvation. That is reserved for humankind. And you trusted Christ as your Savior for your eternity. Why can't you trust Him with the next 50, 60, 70 years of your life? If Christ is my life, I will trust Him with all my life. Therefore, I will give the more earnest heed to the things which I have heard. Oh, you see, we've heard a lot. You sit in a church that you've heard message after message after message about God's will for your life. I can't tell you God's will for your life. But I can tell you that God has a will for your life. You've heard some of the greatest preachers in this country that have been at this behind this pulpit. You've heard some great messages. The Holy Spirit has moved in the presence of our church many, many, many times. Are we just going to let them slip away? Are we just going to let them slip from our grasp because we can't trust the God who gave us salvation? Oh, if Christ is my life, I will worship Him in spirit and truth. If Christ is my life, I will love Him with all my heart. If Christ is my life, I will trust Him with all of my life. And last, I'll say, if Christ is my life, I will serve Him with all of my strength. If Christ is my life, I will serve Him with all of my strength. Oh, dear friend, will you serve God? Will you serve God? Are you willing to say, all right, Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, lay down His life for me. I'll serve you. What area, Pastor? I don't know. I couldn't tell you where God's service for your life will be. Couldn't begin to tell you. I have no idea. There was no one that looked at me and said, you're supposed to be a youth pastor. No one ever told me that. But I realized, you know what? There's something that I can do. There's something that I can do. The first Sunday that after my wife and I, when we got married, we after our honeymoon, we got back to Denver, Colorado, South Sheridan Baptist Church. We went to that first Sunday to the young married couples class. I've told you about it. I forgot my wife's name. Remember that? This is my wife, Rhonda. Yeah, Rhonda. Please don't do that, brother. Amen. At least I didn't say someone else. Amen. That would have been bad. But that very week, I said to her, we need to get involved. Let's get involved. Let's get involved with the youth. Let's get involved with the youth. So I went to Brother Hockman and I said, Brother Hockman, listen, my wife and I would like to start helping with the youth in Sunday school. Is there a place you think we could help you with that? Man, Brother Arts, man, his eyes lit up. Man, brother, yes, yes. Now, I'd been working with the Wednesday night kids club, but I hadn't done anything with the Sunday school class. And so Rhonda and I began, and it got to the point where I was, I guess, kind of the voluntary junior high youth pastor, I guess. I schedule all the activities. We did everything as young people together. And boy, now those teenagers now, good night. That was back 1989. Those kids who were, I don't even want to guess how old they are now. They're probably grandparents by this time. But nobody looked at me and said, hey, you're supposed to be a youth pastor. Other than God. Throughout the tenure of, as I was youth pastor for many, 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 many years, I would have people say, hey, when are you going to pastor a church? I would give them the same answer. I'm not a pastor. God doesn't want me to pastor. He wants me to be a youth pastor. I was fine. I was content. I was glad. I was happy. Man, I'm done searching for the will of God in my life. I'm done. I'm there. I have arrived. And I don't even know why. One day I started praying and I started saying, Lord, would you ever want me to pastor? I don't even know why I began. I don't even know when it was, but I found myself asking the Lord, would you ever want me to pastor, Lord? Would you ever want me to pastor? Would you ever want me to pastor? I had been praying that for about 3 weeks, I guess. I got a phone call from a pastor, a very well-known pastor. His Dr. Jack Treibert. I knew him well out in California. He said, Brother Shears! I said, Dr. Treibert. He said, hey, listen, I've got a question for you. I said, yes, sir. It was a Wednesday night. We were about ready to take the teenagers out to go soul winning. He said, listen, brother. He said, I've already talked to your pastor about this, but there's a church here in the Central Valley of California that are looking for a pastor. And he said, I thought of you. Would you be willing to pastor a church? Pick my jaw up off the floor. Very long story. I said, I just started praying. I don't think so. I don't think so, Dr. Treibert. Thank you, though, very much. All right, click. About a year later, called me again. Hey, brother, listen, I believe maybe I've got another church down in Yuma, Arizona. I said, Dr. Treibert, I don't think that's what God's will. By this time, I had convinced myself that I wasn't supposed to pastor. The first call, I thought, man, maybe the Lord's really ringing my bell. But after not following through, I convinced myself, no. Year later, the second call, no, Dr. Treibert, thank you, but I just don't think. All right. I said, I hesitate telling you no, because, in fact, this was person to person. He was at our church. And I said, I doubt that you'll ever ask me again. I'm sorry for that. And he never did. And so I was fine. I was fine. Not even knowing what I was supposed to do. By this point, they had hired another youth pastor. I wasn't the youth pastor. I was the associate pastor. Had no job. I had a title, no job. I didn't even teach a Sunday school class at the time. Floating, going, I don't know, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And God beat me upside the head in one single message. Amen. On a Sunday night. Amen. All right, Lord. Those beatings don't feel real well. Amen. All right, I'll surrender. You see, if Christ is my life, I will serve Him with all my strength. I went through that whole scenario to tell you, I don't know what the will of God is for your life. I don't know what area of service you're supposed to have for God. But I do know this. God has never yet saved an individual that He Himself said, I really don't know what they're going to do. I really don't know what they're going to do. Oh, folks, God knows what He wants you to do. It's up to each of us to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to start praying and saying, would you show me? What am I supposed to do for you? Because you are my life. Where can I serve you? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to examine your life. If there is something between you and the Savior, oh, would you get it right tonight before the Lord's Supper? If there is something between you and another person in this church, would you go to them and say, could I pray with you? I'm sorry, there's dissension between us. And I apologize. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening I do ask, Lord, would you help us to really, honestly consider our lives? And Lord, I want so badly for all of us to say, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Please, Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to see that. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Miss Ann, would you begin playing very softly? The invitation is open. I'll not have you stand right now. Oh, but would you come to this altar and say, Dear Lord, would you work a work in me? Would you work a work in me? You can remain seated. But would you be praying? Lord, would you work in my life? Would you show me how I can serve you? Would you help me to examine myself? Oh, dear Lord, would you see if there be any wicked way in me? She'll play one more verse. I ask you to come tonight.